Well, thank you. Well, you guys are really blessed with great, great pastoral leadership. I just tell you. So I will give you a little bit of an update on what I've been doing. Hey, Gary, you're amazing. Gary got all this working. So I ended up traveling a lot, and while I was pastoring here, I would notice there were a few people that would kind of like, wow, there's just really something neat about those people. And then some of you go, man, there's just something weird about that person. And then, you know, it kind of goes together. Where's Kevin Wise? Huh? Where's Carol? So here's the deal. I would notice, where's Carol? So you can stand right there. So I would notice with Kevin and Carol both, they just always happy. Nothing seemed to get them, you know. And so I travel a lot now. So I was traveling, and I found the answer. I came across that. I thought, is that a coincidence or what? No, Kevin, they're great, great people. I've saved that for a long time, Kevin, just because you know. Take a picture of that. So, for those of you that don't know, I supervise the Wild Horse and Burro Inmate Program for the state prison. I was driving on. Somebody asked me if I said, "Where's your cowboy hat?" I said, "It's in the car." I was driving on to Complex Main Gate into the prison just this last week, and the guard, they usually open the gate right when I'm heading in. You lift up your ID, and so the gate didn't open, and so and I knew the guy. He stopped and he looks. I didn't have my hat on. Where's your hat? So I guess I could just forget the ID now and just wear my hat, and everybody's happy. So the Wild Horse Inmate Program. This is what people think of with horses, and this horse really is not happy. But this is really, really more it. I'll go out sometimes, and there's a few horses that start gathering around you and getting in close. It gets kind of dangerous if they get mad at one another. But it really is a neat. And I just go out and spend time with them. It looks like I'm praying. I might be, but it looks like I'm, you know. Got a healing line coming up there. They just come up and once they realize that you're not going to hurt them, they want to be close. This is Starbuck. I think we were out there doing, Animal Planet did a documentary, and so they took some photos. Here's some of the inmates that, got one donkey in there. Some of the inmates with the horses, and these guys come in. Most of them have never trained a horse or touched a horse in their life. Now, one of the things that you may not know, I don't know, Steve, do you know that I deal a lot now with government because I'm in the government. So I'll meet with congressional and Senate leadership and go over, you know, some of the things. And it's secret meeting. Somebody snuck a camera in on the last meeting I had with Congress. They're not supposed to take those pictures. Now that with the government shutdown, though, they just kind of stand off and you know, they're not really sure. We do a lot with the wild donkeys. These are donkeys that are in the wild, and the other is the pen where we had the wild burros. We had because of the drought, we had a couple of emergency gathers up near Wickenburg in the mountains. And these burros, the water supply just got down to nothing, and so we lost some of them. And so I was getting my biggest horse trailer, a 30-foot. We just loaded burros and they were really in bad shape. So one of them got orphaned in the process. So I just put it in the front of my truck. Look how skinny that little, like just about a week old, and just got orphaned in the whole process, and barely made it. But you look at how thin it is, and then we had to put IV in it, get it there. It got little heavier there. Now it thinks it's not sure if it's a person or a dog, but it just knows it is not a donkey. We've had a number of media outlets. Matter of fact, on the upper left is Troy Hayden. And Troy, I talked to him, I think, yesterday, the day before. They're getting ready to do another program. Since then, we've had Animal Planet and The Economist. I've got a French national TV. We had one that's CBC. Is it something I'm doing? Because I usually do... Here. Okay. I could feel that, you know, the sound system wasn't quite there. That's why I was going to do interpretive clogging just a little while ago. So I thought, you know, I won't do that. We did. BBC and CBC did a real cool documentary. It hasn't been aired yet, and we're riding horses in the river, and I look over and there's a drone just staying right with us. So those should be some pretty cool shots. This is Border Patrol. That's actually I get to ride with Border Patrol periodically. That's actually a apprehension of some drug smugglers, and this is Cowboy Church inside the prison complex. I've done Cowboy Church on every yard in the prison, including the death row Supermax yard. So Supermax yard is a little different. They just when it was setting up, it said the guy's looking around. I said, "Everything okay?" He said, "Yeah, I just want to be sure we got the rifleman in the tower has a clear shot." Okay. This is Country Thunder. We're doing Country Thunder again. We had one anonymous letter written to the prison because I do cowboy churches and I work for the state and conflict of interest, or, you know, the church and state. So they said, "Well, the Country Thunder, you can't have anything to do with the prison." So this year, usually we do some clinics and things that are kind of prison related. So this year, we're just going to kick it off. The owner of Country Thunder, which they'll have 30,000 people converge on that property for Country Thunder. So the owner said, "I don't care if you do cowboy church every day." So Camel Country is going to do a contest. We're going to have a wedding on stage with one of the entertainers doing the music on that. We'll do a thing for first responders. And so I thought, yeah, sounds fine. If I can't do it with the prison, then... all right. We ready? So I want to talk about this idea, and I end up with it more and more in culture, this idea that we can pick or choose our spirituality. So it's rampant in government. That is true. Everything should be relative. That's true for you, not necessarily true for me. I tell them if that's your favorite brand of ice cream, that may be right, but when it's the biblical truth, it's not. So it's becoming more and more something that the church is dealing with, because we really don't want anything that has absolutes. We want everything to be relative. No real absolutes. And the Bible has a lot of grace, but they're absolutes. And so sometimes what we'll do is we'll kind of reframe that to fit us. And it is part of culture, definitely. And the whole thing with the whatever, I wouldn't say restriction on doing cowboy church at some of these events, I told my boss, I said, one of the problems with the government is it reminds me of the old vampire movies where they recoil at the sight of the cross. If you have anything to do with the cross, it's like, oh man, you know, we're gonna panic. And one of the reasons is because we want everything to be relative. So I want to this verse in 2 Corinthians. He who comes and preaches another Jesus who we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. Isn't that interesting? He's writing that a couple of thousand years ago. He said, you know, the problem is we want another Jesus, another King James says, I think, just another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. But the New Living Translation says a different. It's the same thing. He said, "You want something different than what you have, so that you feel more comfortable with it." The idea of having a different Jesus is not certainly not something new to our culture. Yeah, you know, I rarely get to preach other than on horseback. So probably 80% of my preaching is on horseback. So I get to actually have notes, which I don't know if that's good or bad. So another Jesus demands that we manufacture another spirit and another gospel. You can't have the gospel that we have and the Holy Spirit we have with another Jesus. So it really, really puts us in that position. People will say this. It's not new. I consider myself, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I consider myself, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. Matter of fact, I don't like organized religion. Just don't like organized religion at all. So my question to them is, out of all the disorganized ones, which one is your favorite? The disorganized religion that you really gravitate towards, what would be the best one? And they can't answer it because there is no such thing. What they're really saying is, I really don't like anybody that is telling me that there are certain absolutes and things that are right and wrong, or I should or shouldn't do. That's really what we're, in essence, saying. Over the past 30 or 40 years, I believe there's been one of the greatest worldview shifts in history, and it's been a subtle one. If you go back that far back, I saw a thing the other day. There was a YouTube thing on millennials are trying to use a rotary dial phone. You see, that was, I thought, I had that mastered. So of course they did too. But one of the greatest shifts has been in this area of worldview, where up until that point it was what do you think about that? What have you learned, and what are you going to do? And so it was what we know and what we do, and now it is how do you feel? It's really a huge shift, because what we do is we make decisions based primarily on how we feel about a certain thing. So this idea of another spirit, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. There are things that seem right. And we can, in the church, what we do is we'll never say, well, I don't agree with that in the Bible. What we will say is, I just have a check in my spirit about it. Or, I just don't really have a, or you know, Pastor, I'm going to, I know what the Bible says, but I have a piece about this. Really? Well, that is really what he's saying. Yeah, there's a way that just seems right. I just really have a piece about doing something stupid, and I've actually done that. So now it's how do you feel? Feelings are more important than just about anything else. On college campuses, I saw something, it was a few months back, where, you know, of course they have safe places for everybody who agrees with everybody in the safe place, but they said at this one university, 25% of the students claimed to have PTSD because of the election. just literally have PTSD. Now, however you feel about the election, that is amazing that we go to those extremes. Yesterday, I actually in November, I did a clinic, equine therapy clinic for military with PTSD. Yesterday, all day long, was with police officers, so mainly law enforcement and first responders. If you notice, I'm limping a little. It's because one of the horses I took there, when the guy was trying to get on it, and the horse bucked, and the guy got free. I got on the horse, and the horse bucked before I got my right foot in the stirrup and launched me higher than I've ever been launched in my life, and got me over the saddle horn. And it was something seeing the saddle horn, the back of the horse, the sky. And so then I got back on the horse and rode it for the rest of the clinic, and it did okay. But of course, if you're going to get hurt, you know, first responders, we have medical personnel there and everybody else. So that's when I walk away from it. So, and I thought, you know, I hated to come in here limping. I thought, well, people who have been here for years, I came in limping a few times, so, with casts and things. Feelings are critically important. Today's spirituality is defined very much in terms of feeling as well. In Matthew 16, said Jesus began to show his disciples, 16:20-24, if you're taking notes, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and said, "This isn't right, Jesus. I don't have a peace about this." And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen." He turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Is he really calling him Satan? He said, no. He said, that thought doesn't originate with the Spirit of God. Because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it is a certain way. And because it doesn't fit what you would like, it doesn't really change what is true. I call it Hallmark spirituality. We watch a lot of Hallmark movies. So I insist during... Libby is here. She... I'm not used to the whole book thing. She said, "Honey, we need to get change for people." And so I said, "Well, I'm just going to tell people that Libby left. She stormed out. Said something about not having enough money." And you know, that's so. Is she here? Otherwise, really okay. We watch Hallmark movies, and over again, it's just saying, "Well, what does your heart tell you? How do you feel? What's in your heart? What does your heart tell you?" And here's Jeremiah 17:9 says this. How dependable is the heart? "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But here's what he says. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways." So he said, your heart will get you messed up. But he said, "I want you to know I search the heart and I test the mind." But just to say I have a feeling is just a dangerous road to go down. "Well, but God understands me." He really does. But here's what the psalmist said in Psalms 50. He said, you hate instruction, you agree with lifestyles that are wrong, and spend time with people who are rebelling against me. You lie about others and slander others. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you." Isn't that interesting? He said, "You thought I was like you," and he said, "but I'm not." So, Proverbs 21:2 said, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." You rarely ever meet anybody who says, "You know, I'm a mess. I don't think I do right at all." I was talking to the, I was speaking out at the Texas Conference for Police Chiefs, and there was a guy there that was from the, he was the a colonel in Iraq,
And he was the one, his unit captured Saddam Hussein. And he said, Saddam Hussein, when he came in, believed with all of his heart that he was doing the right thing, that he was a good person. Matter of fact, he said this. He said, I am basically a good person. So really, you know, what the Bible is saying here, the ways of man is right in his own eyes. In Judges, they did that which was right in their own eyes. What time do we wrap up? I'm not wrapping up now, huh? Okay, no, but what time do... 11:30, okay. So then I can adjust. And I had a meeting with the Country Thunder guys, I'm trying to think my segue for saying this. It was something that, anyway, had a meeting with the... And so the owner was down, and I said, I tell you what I'll do. I said, if you need to end things early, or the fire marshal says there's too many people, I can get up and do like two or three songs and just, you know, clean the group out. So it's another spirit, but it's also another gospel. He said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you've received, let him be accursed. So a lot of this comes, what I'm talking about this morning, comes from just interacting with culture. I interact with a lot within the cowboy culture, but also within governmental and social systems. And it's disturbing to me to see when this creeps into, or not just creeps in, but really comes in full force with challenging the church on beliefs. I believe the church has to be extremely gracious. I remember reading, and I thought, man, I just so agree with that. The guy said, I consider myself to be culturally liberal and theologically conservative. And basically, and what he went on to explain, he said, I don't care what anybody looks like, what they're at. I said, as far as whether or not to embrace them, but I'm not going to change my theology. And I thought that's really a good way. The church has to be very, very, very gracious. So here are some of the things in culture. One, everybody goes to heaven if there is a heaven. Everybody goes. Because there is no hell. Why? Hell makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that idea. So I like the idea of heaven. That's pretty cool. So everybody goes there. The Bible and God are only about love. God does not want me unhappy. Just Tom, how many children do you have?
Three.
So did you want them to be sad and unhappy? Or did you want them to be happy?
Happy?
Well, so if you wanted them to be happy, you're the parent. So you never did anything to make them unhappy. Because you want them to be happy. So you say, you know, bless your heart, I just want you to be happy about that. And whatever I need to do to make you happy. And you just lean over and say, Diane, you're really being too strict with these kids. They're not happy. And she said, okay, Tom, whatever you say, I do. And isn't that the way it goes? On that level, what's wrong with that idea? Is we actually end up... I never made you unhappy, did I?
No,
good, thank you. Good answer. What's... Just on a parental level, we know that there's going to be times that you make somebody unhappy because you want them to be fulfilled, which is going to bring about happiness in life. So God has made me unhappy. I said, God, that is just not right. That it just, and God never says, oh, Randy, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. We'll change that for you. so that you're happy. So the Bible tells me I'm okay. The Bible tells me that God loves me just like I am, so that he can give me grace and strength to be what I can't be. So yes, the Bible's full of love. It's really a fifth gospel that we've developed, and it's a collection of what we want the Bible to say and what we think we need the Bible to say, and that fifth gospel drives a lot of our decisions. People will say, I believe the Bible's a great book, except it was written by men, so it has certain human fallacies. It was written by men, it's outdated, or it's not complete. What about the other Gospels, the Gnostic Gospels? So really, that question has very little to do with the Bible and has everything to do with what we believe about God. Because the reality is, if we go down that road, we end up with a powerless, impotent God who was unable to, in 1,500 years, get 40 people to get the story about him right. So it is really not an indictment on whether or not we can believe the Bible, but it's really, if God is God, then I believe if he created the world and all of those things, then he could get his story right. But it's interesting as we go down that road, the pitfalls. If parts of the Bible are not true, then all of the Bible is in question. And if I can, by my own decision or feeling, change the Bible, then I remove from the Bible its power to change me. And that is the destructive part, because what I end up with is a Bible that's not a Bible. And the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing us under soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot, as a culture, decide what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. Anybody that says, well, the Bible's not altogether true. So, well, which parts aren't? Do you think that part where the woman taken in adultery is brought to Jesus? Well, you think he probably said, no, I think we all need to stone her. You think that's the part? Oh, no, no. That the Bible's true there. Where he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You think he really said that? Or you think he said, stay away from me all if you have problems? No, no, no. So then, what is not true is what makes you uncomfortable. Then what is not true is just those scriptures that you don't understand or you don't like. And that's a danger. Really, everything comes into question if those things I don't like. When God comes on the scene, Jesus confronted religious hypocrisy. He confronted a number of things, but he also confronted culture. And we like one and we don't like the other. I like this with no horse. I just get to look at notes and say, man, there's a... God is either God or he's not. So the last one really is, it comes down to this idea of another Jesus. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus we create for ourselves is a Jesus who understands who we are. The Jesus who we create for ourselves is a Jesus that doesn't ask us to be anything better or different. And that's the Jesus that is not true. When we train horses, I'll tell the guys, I said, you have a wild horse come in wherever you're training it, the obstacle course or round pen. There's always training going on. Either you're training that horse or that horse is training you. There's always training going on. In other words, you're setting the ground rules and the standards, or the horse is. And horses will train you pretty quick. Donkeys and mules will train you quicker. So somebody once said, what's the big difference in training horses and donkeys? It's a huge difference. You can get a horse to do what you want the horse to do. A donkey demands to see your resume first. They will say, what gives you the right to tell me what to do? So you have to work within that. But they will certainly try to train you. A horse could say, Randy, I like the food. I like the shelter. I like the fact that you brush me. I like the fact that you keep me healthy. This riding thing, though, has got to stop. Matter of fact, I don't even like to go on a horse trailer. So if we could just do the shelter, food, pet me, love me, talk nice to me, we're okay. But let's not do the riding thing. The reason I got right back on the horse yesterday that was bucking is because I needed to say, you know, that doesn't work. We had people saying, wow, I am surprised you got back on the horse. You see, when I was laying there on the ground, I thought, I don't have another option. But I probably did. That's sometimes stupidity. I've got back on and think, why'd I do that? That just happened to work out well. Our greatest problem is not that we have rejected Christ, but we have tried to remake Christ to fit what we want. And in doing that, we change things around spiritually and biblically. Let me pick on somebody here that I don't know. So, I don't really know you, do I? What's your name?
Danny.
Well, what do you do for a living?
I'm a teacher's aide.
A teacher's aide.
Youth pastor.
Oh, and youth pastor. Where are you from?
California.
California. So your first name's Dan?
Yes.
Last name?
Thomas.
Dan Thomas. Is your wife?
Yes.
So Dan Thomas from California, teacher's aide and youth pastor. We could be friends. Because I've been to California. and not only that, I've been to school and had a teacher's aide. You have a four-wheel drive?
Yes.
You do? You have a four-wheel drive? Four-wheel drive? It just has four wheels. Do you have like a truck or something? Truck? Okay, that would be good. Big truck, little truck? Okay, so I prefer you have a big truck. Okay, so just for our friendship. Okay, you're Dan Thomas from California, teacher aide with a big four-wheel drive. Do you hunt and fish? Okay. I still like you, Dan. But if you did hunting and fishing, that would kind of be better for our friendship because, you know, sometimes I may want to borrow a fishing pole or something or have a fishing buddy. How old are you?
31.
I'm 64, so if you could be in the 60s, that would, because then, you know, we have a lot more in common. You don't have to be as old as Steve over there, but you could just somewhere. So, and where do you live?
5 minutes away.
I live an hour and a half away. So if Dan Thomas, my friend, would live closer, that would help. That would help. So if I then have Dan Thomas, my friend, I like your name, who is so... and so I want to get in touch with him because I need something, and so I'm going to call Dan Thomas, my friend, who has a big four-wheel drive truck, who hunts and fishes and lives close to me and is about my age. What's the problem with that? That Dan isn't this Dan. And this Dan and I could be great friends, but he has to be who he is. And certain things that I would think that I would want him to do or do as friends, that Dan can do a bunch of things. But the one that I created because I want to make him more like me is one that simply doesn't exist. And that's our big problem with another Jesus. We want to call on a Jesus who doesn't exist, and then we get upset because he doesn't come through He's the Prince of Peace. We say, I called on this Jesus who, and we fill in all those blanks, and he didn't give me any peace, or this didn't happen, or that didn't happen. And we get so disappointed with ourselves and with Jesus, or we just go blindly through life thinking that everything's okay. In 1985, there was a group of liberal theologians that got together in a seminar, and they called it the Jesus Seminar. Out of that seminar, and these were guys that really didn't like the Jesus that they had learned about. By the end of that seminar, they decided that God is essentially dead. We must reckon with the deep crisis in God talk, replace it with talk about whether the universe has meaning and whether human life has purpose. You see that today. What does the universe say? The universe is saying something to me. No, it really isn't. The notion that God interferes with the order of nature from time to time in order to aid or punish is no longer credible. Miracles are an affront to the justice and integrity of God. Prayer is meaningless. The doctrine of atonement is false. Jesus did not rise from the dead except perhaps in some metaphorical sense. The Bible does not contain fixed objective standards of behavior that should govern human behavior, or nature that should be govern human behavior. This includes the Ten Commandments as well as the admonitions of Jesus, and on. Pretty incredible. What they really did is they just tapped into a Jesus that they wanted, and they ended up with a Jesus that didn't exist. The Jesus that I want in my feelings is a Jesus that oftentimes doesn't exist. The Jesus I need in my person is a Jesus that died for my sins. A Jesus that has grace, that when you fall flat on your face, he doesn't say it's all over. He says, let's figure out why we fell, and we get up and we get brushed off and we move on. He says, I'll give you power over all the power of the enemy. That's the Jesus that I need. It's not knowing about Jesus, but it's knowing Jesus. Most people believe in God. Very few believe God. When I walk into a pen with a wild horse, immediately that horse believes in me. He'll start moving. He'll start running. I'll get all this movement because he believes in me. He doesn't know who I am. Doesn't know what I'm trying to do, but he believes. Not until that horse starts responding to me do I know that the horse starts believing me. And I am consistent so that I am believable. So it's really a cool thing. We get these wild horses and come and they start moving around in a round pen. And I just pivot. And then I'll go over there and try to just kind of step over where it gets a little tighter. They'll turn, go the other direction. Let them go the other direction for a while. Turn, let them go the other direction. Then after a while, they start slowing down. And when I step like this, they turn inside and go the other way. And then after a while, they'll turn and I'll time it where when they start slowing down their turn, I'll take a step back and they say, oh, I don't have to run at all. And then every time they do what I want them to do, I give them peace. Because that's really what they're looking for. And then after a while, I'll get them where I just line up right straight with them. And they're resting. I'll just let them rest. And then they'll run around a little bit more. And then I'll let them rest. After a while, they come back and say, man, I like resting better than running. That's you and I. Man, we can run the rat race all of our life. And Jesus said, if you just stop, I want you to rest. Taking my yoke upon you. And you know, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's a cool thing. About 80% of the horses do it really quick. I'll start pivoting around this way. And that horse goes, man, I don't want to run anymore. He might be going to make me run. So the horse will do this with his back feet. And if facing this way, he'll go like this. And I'll just take all the pressure off. So all I got to do is pivot this way and face you and all the pressure goes away. That's it. For the rest of that horse's life, I use that. When I walk into a pen to get a horse, I've got a bridle in my hand. That horse goes, I'm not going to put my rear to him. I'm just going to face him and follow. When I'm on the horse, you touch this rein, and that rear goes over, and the horse goes, we're going this direction. just foundational. The interesting thing is that the horse transitions from believing in me to believing me, and then just the slightest movement, at which would be a still small voice, the horse goes, "Oh, I need to turn this way. I need to turn this way." And the cool thing, one of the great things is the horse starts thinking, "What is this weight on my back? What do they want me to do? My job is to figure out what this weight on my back wants me to do." I was doing cowboy church at Country Thunder, talking about purpose. You find your purpose, you find peace. I had Starbuck, one that was on the teeter totter, and I said, "No." So we did a few things. Had pedestals set up in there and a few obstacles. I said, "If this horse really is wanting and trying to figure out what I want it to do, then I don't need this bridle and headstall, just so that he's just trying to figure it out. So what happens if I take this off?" So I reached over and took that off while we're in the thing, and I pointed left, and he saw my finger. Well, he turned left. So I motivated him to go forward. We turned left and turned right. And one of the coolest things, and it became, I think, the best part of the message, and it was unplanned. I had a pedestal set up in there, 3-foot by 3-foot pedestal. And I pointed, and I was wanting him to turn. He starts turning, and he sees the pedestal. "I've been on one of those before. I bet that's what he wants me to do." And he walks over and gets up on the pedestal and stops and stands. And I said, "You know, here's the great thing about God. If we say, 'God, this is what I believe you want me to do, and I am just going to do what I think that you want me to do, sensing the still small voice,' and God is not going to say, 'You stupid idiot, I wanted you to turn.' He's going to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' We can work with a willing person who does the wrong thing. But if the horse had to stop, said, 'Man, now I'm confused. I don't know what you want me to do.' We just wait. Well, you got to do something." Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel will lead us to another life that God never intended us to have. We will not have the abundant life that he wants. And the tragedy is we can live our lives doing what we have created in our mind. And it is no different than what the Bible talks about with idolatry, where they would take a piece of wood and carve out something that kind of looked like a god so that they could bow down and worship it. It is no different, and it is no more powerful. When we reach the point where we create the Jesus we want, we'll never create the Jesus that God provided, because we're incapable. Another Jesus didn't die on a cross for my sins. If you look at, I believe 100% that the Bible is true. I believe that God sent the Holy Spirit to lead me into the things of Christ, to give me direction, to empower, to give gifts, all of those things. I believe that's true. I believe that Jesus was prophesied. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe that Jesus performed miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead. I believe Jesus was brought before Pilate. I believe that he was condemned and crucified and died for my sins. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's all of those things. Because if he's not all of those things, then he's none of them. And it's not only that I believe that because that's a nice thing to believe. I need this kind of spiritual belief. I believe that because that's the Jesus that has shown up when everything was gone, when the bottom drops out in life. That's the Jesus that I need. I don't need a Jesus to come and say, I want you to feel better. I need a Jesus to come and say, I died to make you a radically different person, to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus comes into Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? So I would say, oh, man, some people are saying you're Elias, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. He's saying something pretty powerful, and flesh and blood's not going to tell you that. He said, but my Father in heaven. And he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And there's, I want to challenge you, and I've never preached this message. It's been kind of resonating, but I really believe that one of the greatest is, it's not an enemy to Christianity. I believe, well, that's a great enemy to Christianity. I tell you what, God's big enough. There's going to be a church, but it's the greatest enemy to our faith. It's the greatest enemy to our moving forward with God, is this tendency to remake Jesus like I want him, and remake the Word like I want it, and remake the Spirit like I want it. It's one of the greatest enemies, because we're bombarded with it constantly. I say, God, I thank you for who you are. God, help me to get it right. And you give me the Holy Spirit, you give me the Word of God, and God, help me to apply those things to my life. And he's amazing. He does it. I'll tell you something. When I resigned as pastor of this church, I fully believed that any pastoral pulpit ministry was over. I really did. It wasn't I thought, well, okay, God, I love you. I'll keep serving you. Just do, you know. It wasn't a bad thing. Just, okay, that chapter is over. And got down to Florence. Somebody said, hey, what about doing a cowboy church? So, well, we'll do a little fellowship thing. Had 9 people show up, I think, for the first one. Had a horse there. Next month, we had 15. Well, that's pretty cool. Next, we had 60. Then it hit 100. When it hit 200, I thought we knew something's going on here. Then 400, then 500, and I'm doing more now in preaching than I've done in my entire life. Seriously, it's phenomenal. And I would not have made if I had manufactured the Jesus I wanted. I wouldn't be doing any of that. It's just amazing. He just blows my mind. I want to close in a word of prayer. And we're going to have communion? Okay. I want to be sure I see the elements. And I did the thing. Some of you will remember this. The only time it ever happened, we had communion. Elements came forward and talking about, you know, take the bread and take. And I closed my eyes and said, you know, God, thank you for the bread. And after I did everything, looked up and realized the elements hadn't been passed out yet. And so I just kind of... So these people put up with a lot. Yeah, oh, well, that was just how to do it. Little demo. What Jesus do you need to show up in the middle of everything? What word do you need to stand on when the whole world's crumbling? What spirit do you need to whisper, nudge, or direct? You can't create any of those, but I tell you, God has provided all of them for us. We say, God, I need Jesus in the center of my life, the Jesus that died for my sins, the Jesus that ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's the Jesus that I need. Let's pray. Father, it's in the name of your Son Jesus that we pray. God, I thank you for for this church, this amazing body of people. I thank you for the pastor that you have gifted this church with. Thank you, God, for Eric and Amy, that that you have graced this church with great leadership. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move in this place. Do those things that you desire to do, the way you desire to do them. And God, we be careful to thank you for it. God, always challenge us to never settle for the life we want, but settle only for the life you have provided for us and that we need. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Before I step down, I am terrible. I spoke at an event in Mesa, and like 200 people there, and I didn't talk about the book that I wrote at all. And some people came up; they had got it from Amazon. Would you send? Then I had a line of people wanting a book. So the book really came out. Some of the people who attended here would recognize a few of the things that came out. That we'll have it in the foyer. They're $15 or. For a $50 love offering, you can get it for free. That last part, I'm just totally joking. So they're. But I'd love to spend some time. So we're going to close in worship, and I'm going to get out of you guys' way.